Father, we're reminded in your word about Martha and Mary. When you came into their house, and we know that you're in this house right now, Lord. And we choose, Lord God, that better place right now, as we have already done. We choose to sit at your feet right now, Jesus. We will not be distracted. We will not be worried or cumbered, Lord God, at all. Because we desire that good part, Lord. We desire to hear what you would speak into our hearts and into our lives, Lord. So we choose right now, we purpose within our hearts to sit at your feet, Jesus, before your throne, before the living room of you, Father God, that we are now there in your presence. We are here in your presence, and your presence is here. And so I thank you that you just take this simple word today, this truth, Lord God, of yourself, that each and every one of us would be able to embrace, Lord God, and live our life from this truth, Lord. Not according to Adam, but according to the last Adam, Jesus Christ. That you, Jesus, are truly, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, you are the life-giving Spirit. And so we thank you for your life-giving that you're going to impart to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I just simply titled this today, A Revelation of Righteousness is Needed. A Revelation of Righteousness. One of the greatest revelations that a believer could have or can have is that of righteousness. If I was to ask you, how would you define righteousness this morning? And there's probably some things that would come to your mind if you gave a definition of the word righteous or the word righteousness. And then if I was to ask, how would you define God or Jesus as righteous? And I'm sure that you have that probably very similar to the first definition. But then if I would ask, how would you define yourself as righteous in Christ Jesus? Would you still have that same kind of a definition? Or would you think differently about yourself? You see, we need to come to a place, we need to come to an understanding that the very righteousness as God is dwells within every one of us. But we still define ourselves, we still define our lives. Put it this way, we are probably more apt to talk about the things that we messed up on, or where we missed it, or how I blew it today or yesterday, or I lost my temper. We still have a tendency to talk more about the Adam side than the Jesus side. Oh, you know, Pastor, I really blew it this past week. How about, Pastor, you know, really, want to know where I really got it right with Jesus this week? You don't hear a lot of talk like that, though, right? We're still too much of a sin conscience people instead of a righteousness conscience person in Jesus Christ. And so we have to really, really come to a place of having an understanding that we all know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. It says, if any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. It says that the old things have passed away and all things become new, or all things are made new. Do you really believe that with inside yourself, as a child of God, you've been made new? And do you live from that newness in Christ? Do you live from that newness in Him? It's something that we have to continually know what the Word of God has to say. We have to find out what God's Word has to say. We have to wash ourselves in what God's Word has to say. Look how Jesus began His ministry. Let's look at this first passage of Scripture here. In Matthew chapter 3, when He's at the River Jordan, getting ready to be baptized by John. And there is something here that John says to Jesus, and then Jesus responds to John. Matthew 3, we'll start with verse 13. Then Jesus came up from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? See, John already had the revelation. If you can read about this revelation in the book of John, chapter 1, that the Lord showed him who the Messiah would be. who that one would be. And even spoke to him that, yes, that is the one. And when you see the Spirit of God coming on him in a form of a dove, you'll really know that's the one. But Jesus answered, verse 15, and said to him, "Permit it or allow it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he allowed him. Then it goes on here to say in verse 16, "Then Jesus, when he was baptized, came up immediately out of the water. Oh, glorious bursting forth." I wonder if you were to look back at your water baptism, did you burst forth out of that water in glorious truth, knowing that the old man remained there and you rose up to walk in newness of life, that you really had a solid understanding of what you were doing when you got water baptized. I didn't have a solid understanding when I first got water baptized. And when I came here and heard Pastor Bill's teaching on water baptism, I said, "Can we be baptized, water baptized again? Because I really have an understanding of what that means." He goes, "That's not going to hurt." So Christine and I were water baptized again. It says, "Came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" We need to hear these words here that are spoken over Jesus in your obedience when you came to know Jesus Christ. Now, the day of your salvation that God spoke these words, the day of your water baptism, he spoke these same words, that he's very pleased. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved children. Because of what my son has done on your behalf, I'm so well pleased with you. You need to be able to hear words like that. You need to be able to accept words like this. That's how the Father looks upon you. That's how he speaks over us. And Jesus here, this just not represents the life of Jesus and, you know, the water baptism, a foretaste, a foreshadowing of what was going to occur in Jesus' life. That it foreshadows his sinless life when he walked here on this earth and the 3.5 years of ministry. And then his arrest and his false trial and the false accusations and his condemnation to death and his sacrifice for sin, his blood sacrifice for sin on the cross, so that we could all be liberated from our sin. And then that third day resurrection after he was buried. This water baptism of Jesus here represents how righteousness would be fulfilled within his life, how righteousness would come to pass, how you and I could receive the righteousness of God. So what Jesus Christ himself did was a display of what he was going to live and what he was going to do and what would happen afterwards. But do we also have a picture of this within our own life? Do we also have a picture that as the result of what Jesus Christ, the righteous life that he lived, and his sacrifice for sin, and his burial as the result of it, and his third day resurrection to give me new life, do each of us have within us that I now have an ability from God to live righteous as Jesus lived righteous? To be as Jesus was and is and always will be. That I, each of us can become more and more of a greater manifestation of Jesus Christ here on this planet. That our lives can live like that. And when I die, and when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there is coming a resurrection for every one of us. If we proceed and go up to the Lord's presence just with our spirit and soul, there is coming a day of promised resurrection for us. As Jesus Christ was raised up and has a resurrected body that no more decays, no more dies, so shall you also, whether we're buried, at that time your spirit and soul come back, are released from the presence of God to be reunited. With a resurrected body, no more to decay, to be just like the body of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So not only did Jesus typify the life in which he would do and the sin sacrifice and the resurrection where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, but it also gives us a picture of our salvation. This is who I was outside of Jesus, lost in sin. And I do believe in Jesus, what he has done for me and his shed blood on the cross and his third day resurrection. So I now am dead to sin. Now I've been given new life in Jesus Christ. But that also typifies that my life now lives a life, that my life now fulfills the righteousness of God, fulfills the righteous calling that God has for me to live and express while I'm here on this earth. And just to know that when I die, my spirit, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, knowing full well that one day in the future, when that last trumpet is sounded, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Because it says here, Jesus was to fulfill all righteousness. And that word fulfill, it means to carry out, to bring into effect, to live, to demonstrate, and carry out to its finished end. Do you believe that there's a life that you're supposed to be living out? Do you believe that there's a life in God that you're supposed to be fulfilling to its finished end, to your last breath? Or are we just saved human beings just told to hang on until Jesus comes for us? Or is there a righteous life that we are to be displaying? Is not our life also to be fulfilling the righteousness of God while we're here on this planet? Jesus displayed the life, the character, and the nature of God while he was here. And you also should have an understanding that you also are demonstrators of God's life. You are also demonstrators of God's character. You also can have the ability to think like God thinks and to choose like God would choose. And to have a life that displays more and more, Jesus is alive within you and alive through you. The Word of God tells us that he is the righteous one. If I can get you to get a picture, yes, we're going to talk about a definition here of righteousness in a little bit, but think of righteousness as a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Think of righteousness as a person, and that person of Jesus Christ, that Spirit of Jesus, as the Word of God says, or the Spirit of God who indwells you, or as Paul said in Colossians 1:27, the mystery hidden from the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That it's the very person of Jesus within you that has made you righteous. His blood gave you, it was like a divine exchange that took place. One of the definitions, when you look up the word reconciliation, one of the definitions of the word reconciliation is the exchange. That holy, wonderful, beautiful, lovely, magnificent Jesus, who never did anything wrong, became the willing scapegoat for the sin of the world, became that willing Lamb of God, that he willingly allowed the sin of the world. I think it says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to lay the iniquity of us all upon him. And so Jesus willingly, even though that he was sinless, became the sin sacrifice on which every sin ever committed from Adam to the last person that will ever be born on this planet was all placed upon him so that a divine exchange could take place. He willingly took all of our junk and all of our sin, whether things that you did or things that people did against you. He took it upon himself so that an exchange could happen, so that the righteousness that he is could be given to us. See, the very righteousness that Jesus is, you've got to start letting your mind think, to meditate on, to take, you know, how many of you take time and when you read a scripture, take time and sit back and think on it? Well, if that's what it says and this is what it means, therefore it makes me to be this. Wow, you talk about humble. Talk about humbling when you take your time to start thinking on certain truths. Sometimes we just go through the Word of God too fast. Or we're just looking for something right now. I need an answer right now for my life. Oh, Lord God. And then we start praying in tongues a mile a minute and we think it's all better. He does want to make it all better. He has made it all better. 1 John 2:1, it says, "My little children, these things I write, the reason for I'm writing these things to you, that you may not sin," that we do not have to live a life of sin, we do not have to practice sin, we do not have to give in to sin, we don't have to give way to sin, okay? "And if anyone sins," just perhaps if you do, "if anyone sins, we have an advocate." Now remember, this is the identical word that is spoken of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. It's the very word that is used of when we refer to the Holy Spirit as comforter, to the Holy Spirit as helper. So you could also say here that we have an advocate, we have a comforter. We have a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, most of you heard me teach on this verse a while back that, you know, some people have a misinterpretation of this verse, that God is up there wanting to judge the people, and Jesus is like, no, he's our advocate. No, Father, no, Father, don't bring judgment on the people. I died for their sins. It's almost like an improper, an unhealthy view that God wants to judge the world, and Jesus up there saying, don't. No, it says, advocate with the Father. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not that he so wanted to judge the world and sent Jesus. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The Father wants to help. The Father wants to comfort. The Father wants us to be able to receive everything that is from him. So he sent Jesus as the advocate or the one to make it possible. We have an advocate or helper with the Father, making it possible for us to live a holy, wonderful, God-filled, Jesus-filled, sinless life because of what he has done. Isn't that beautiful? But religion, and wrong thinking about ourselves or an unworthy thinking about ourselves has a tendency to think the wrong way. Well, we got to have somebody up there, you know, blocking us from God. What kind of, or then we should be afraid then that God wants to smack us every time that we do wrong. No, he sent his Son so that all that wrong can be done away with and we could live like Jesus lived while we're here on this earth. That's the view that you need to have. That God is for us, not against us. Amen? Righteousness. Let's just go ahead and I'll give you some definition of the word righteousness here. There's, you know, if you take your time and especially if you get the different lexicons, there's different lexicons that you can look up and start finding what some of these, what this word means and start getting a picture of righteousness. The very first thing it says righteous is the quality of being morally right, pure, and free from all defilement, sin, and uncleanness. Then it goes on and talks about how, or in these areas, in thought, word, deed, and behavior. Can you just imagine to be able just to be so, you're so clean that all your choices are made right? Everything that's about your life that you can begin, your past doesn't have to define. No, your past is, wait a second, that's supposed to be dead. I'm not, you know, memories do come up, but just remember, they're memories. The situation that occurred, it happened in the past and is not to be dictating your present. Okay, so I can give testimony about some very painful things that happened to me in the past because by way of testimony, God wants me to be able to declare how he has brought me, how he brought me through, and how he healed me of it. And I'm in a place of complete restoration in him, so I can use it by way of testimony and not by way of hurt or damage or when it comes up, we start reliving the thing. God doesn't want you to relive it. He wants you to know that Jesus bore it and you can become dead to it so that you can like talk about it. You can talk about it and any pain associated with it is not going to impact you. See, that's healing that people need in the body of Christ. God wants to bring healing, that kind of healing to people, so that, oh no, I don't want to, I can't go there, I can't go there. I can't go there. No, I don't want to go there, or I refuse to go there. But let me just go ahead and say this, God is infinitely patient with all of us. And he does know when it's time to begin touching an area within your life that, I don't want to go there, I don't want to talk about it. No, we need to right now. It's hindering you from your walk with me. It's hindering you for some of the things that I have for your life. It's hindering you from coming into a deeper fellowship that I have secured for you. And so there will come a time where the Lord will allow that to come to the surface so that you, not to damage you, not to hurt you, not to make you feel condemned, but to release you and heal you. See, when God starts touching something, just remember, it's not to condemn you, it's to release you so that you can receive forgiveness, pardon, liberty, and freedom. Amen? Okay, righteousness. Let's go back and look at this. So that we can, in all of our actions, be pure, free from defilement, free from sin, clean in thought, word, deed, and behavior. Number two, Second definition, the quality and condition of a person who is right and acceptable to God. And then it says in parentheses, it describes that through what Jesus Christ did. Possessing God's own virtue, integrity, and uprightness. Having within oneself God's honesty, God's pureness, and actually having the very morals that God himself is. Possessing the ability of knowing the difference between right and wrong in God's sight, and having the power of choice to make the right choice, to think the right way, to do the righteousness. See, he's just not showing you, he just doesn't give you the ability to see that which is right in his sight and that which is not right in his sight. But that righteousness of God that dwells within us, it is the very character and nature of God himself that even enables us to choose him. You see, that's what dwells in you as a believer in Jesus. This ability of God dwells in you. But if you have not taken your time to think on this, to meditate on it and allow it to wash your thinking, we will still gravitate toward the other way. Well, I tried to do that, but it doesn't work. Or like I said earlier, well, you know, I really messed up this week. Well, I listened to what the Lord said and I followed him in righteousness in this area, in this area, in this area. We need more talk like that, don't we? It also means uprightness before God that we have received in Jesus Christ. Choosing to be and choosing to live as God or Jesus would be or would do. Having the ability to choose and to live as Jesus Christ himself did when he walked on this earth. You see, you have that ability within you. When you were saved, your spirit, you received the righteousness of God inside of you, therefore giving you the very capacity to live and be as righteous as God himself is righteous. Now, for some people, you're having a hard time with that right now. Do you realize that you right now are acceptable to God? That you possess a right standing? Or say it this way, people say right standing, or the ability to stand right in his presence. The ability to be accepted in his presence. Why do we have a right to stand in his presence? Because we have been given the righteousness of Jesus that made us worthy to have a standing in his presence. See, that's why there's two passages in Hebrews. Hebrews 4 speaks about we have boldness to come before the throne of grace. Now, it says it that way on purpose. Boldness. Boldness there speaks of an outspokenness. It speaks about the ability to speak freely in the presence of God. A boldness speaks of a confidence that all of us should have. Do you have a confidence when you go into prayer? Do you have a confidence when you begin talking, addressing the Lord? Do you have a confidence when you're worshiping and praising before him? But remember, it lets us always know before the throne of grace. Why we have that boldness is because of the display of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That we always will have an understanding. It's not anything because of what you did. It's because of everything that God did. Grace. Throne of grace. Where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of the Father. So I have an ability to come very confidently and talk and discuss anything that I need to with the Lord in a very open, frank, discussional manner. And sometimes when people talk or when people pray or when people communicate, it's not as if a person is having a communication. Or it's repetitious, saying the same thing. God wants you to be able to dialogue with him in a very frank, open manner. You think Jesus went through, when you see the life of Jesus, that he repeated anything when he was praying? Number four, the state of being acceptable to God, righteous. And it goes on here to talk about because of our faith in Jesus, a blood sacrifice that we have received in exchange for our sin, Jesus' own righteousness. This is when it gets down to the commentary part of why we are able to come into the presence of Jesus, into the presence of the Father, without a sense of guilt or shame or putting our heads down. But I tell you what, just like when we are worshiping here today, there is such an awe, a holy awe, when you sense the presence of the Lord. It's just like, wow, you sense God's presence and you realize that He is near, and you're just so grateful and you're just so thankful that we can even touch. We could actually say we've even touched God in worship and prayer. And we're just so grateful and so thankful for what our precious Jesus did, so we could even have such moments like we've experienced today and already. And I sure hope that you were able to come into a conscious presence of God here during worship and praise today. I wrote down here, the moment you became born of God, God's own child, through your personal faith in Jesus Christ, you were made and declared righteous before God. I want to read a passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 6. Now listen how it says here. How many of you know it's important for us to look up words? To understand what the Word of God says in the original Greek, because not all words are translated justified, and not all words are translated righteous. So you have to find out. You do a study on righteousness, and you start with the very first one that's ever mentioned in all its forms, whether it be righteous, whether it be righteously, or whether it be righteousness. You start doing a study on all those different words. There's like three or four different forms in the Greek that you have to look up to get a full understanding on this subject of righteousness. But it says here in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 4, it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into his death. Do you all have an understanding about your water baptism and what it represents? It represents what Jesus did, and also represents what happened to you spiritually when you came to know the Lord Jesus. Therefore we are buried with him through death, through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. It's telling us that once we've come to know Jesus Christ, that we have the ability to walk in this life as Jesus walked when he was living in this life. This is pretty powerful for us to begin realizing some of these things, that you don't have to talk, you don't have to be mealy mouth, you don't have to be poor mouth, you don't have to be negative, but you can have a life that is filled or saturated with God thoughts, with the way that Jesus thought, that you could actually communicate with inside yourself and with others as Jesus communicated. It says we're able to walk in newness of life. It means Adam part should be dying within you. Now we know that we have to have our minds renewed. We know that our soul, if you were to take your soul, it has a contact with the world, and it has a contact with the spirit. So our soul is getting input from both the physical and the spiritual. But you can train yourself spiritually to choose that which is of God, to make the soul come in submission and say, no, I am not that in Jesus Christ. I will not go there, nor will I speak like that about a brother or sister, or whatever the thought may come. Whatever that thought may come, that you are training yourself according to the Word of God. You're being washed with the water of the Word, so the Word of God has a dominant place within inside you, even in your thinking, to be able to say no to the one. You are going to have that battle. But the spirit part of you, the renewed part of you, the part that's born of God within you, the part that you are soaking in the Word of God, should have a dominant impact that you can walk in this life as Jesus walked and say no to that life which is supposed to be dead. We're supposed to be getting a picture of water baptism, that Adam part of me has died. Like years ago with the first church, the crematory was right next door. We used to have all those beautiful flowers. Remember all the beautiful flowers you'd get from that crematory? You know, they didn't want to throw it away, and they'd come over and give them to us. And we'd have all these beautiful flowers from dead people that had gone. And I just remember one day Pastor Bill goes, you know that guy next door, before they burn him to a crisp, in that casket there, that no matter what his failure was or his weakness was in life, you could dance, if he was an alcoholic, you could put a full bar up there and he won't respond to it. If you had a problem with a moral problem, you can put all the women there. You can put a stack of Playboys there and he won't respond to it. If he was a liar and a cheat, you could put every opportunity there right there before him and he can't lie and he can't cheat because he's dead. He's dead. And that's the picture that we need to be getting with inside of ourselves. He's dead. You need to realize that you are dead. And if that thing starts speaking, then you're like, wait, you are dead in Christ Jesus. You've been put under that watery grave, and that's where you need to remain because there's a blood that's been applied, and I do not give you the right nor the authority to speak and govern my life anymore. You've actually got to come against that. You've got to, instead of sitting there playing with it and dangling with it, I guess that's just the way I'm just always going to be. You know? Dead! Get a picture of a corpse and you not being able to respond to it anymore because it's supposed to be dead in Jesus. And there's a different way that you're supposed to be living now. There's a different view on it. There's a different perspective on it. There's a heavenly perspective. As you know, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. It talks about a transformation, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind. And don't we just love the example that's given of a worm that turns into, it spins that little, what's that, chrysalis? What's that? And then breaks forth as a butterfly? That butterfly doesn't eat the worm stuff anymore. It's not walking on the earth. It's not eating from the dirt anymore. It doesn't live there anymore. It flies above it. Oh, that's what I once was, but I'm no longer that. But it looks down at that other worm. You're going to be like me one day. Just wait. Your transformation is coming. We can be that encouraging to people that don't know Jesus. You know that? And when that thing gets hungry, it doesn't go back down there and eat dirt. It's not going through the next poo pile. You know, looking for some kind of nourishment. Oh, look at that hibiscus right there. Look at that flower there. It goes and gets nectar. It goes and gets sweetness. It goes and gets the nourishment of its new creation. It gets the nourishment that a butterfly needs, not the worm that it once was. And you have to begin seeing that you take in the nourishment of God and you are not to be nourished in the old way that you once were. That is not part of you anymore. You have to, the Word of God says, reckon. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon. When you look at the word reckon, I think it's in Romans 6:11, somewhere up there. The word reckon, it means to be able to look at, think, consider, and say. So you have to be able to look at it. Compare that to your new life in Jesus. Compare that old thing to what the Word of God has to say. And it says you look at it. You see it for what it is. You think about that as compared to Jesus. And you reckon or you say or you declare, no, you don't speak anymore into my life because this is what Jesus Christ has secured for me. Put it this way. The old Adam way of thinking and viewing things and talking about, do you think there's any of that going on in heaven? You think there's any talk like that up there? Hey, you want to know how I blew it today in heaven? What? You know, people, they're like, it doesn't even compute to their thinking. They just, you know, when you're up there, well, it says that we're supposed to be seeking first the kingdom of God, or how is it in God's realm? We're to think how we're to live in God's realm while we're here in this realm. Let me go ahead and finish this. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the hope that we all have. As Jesus is now, so shall we be at that day. I think it says in 1 John 3:1, it talks about, it's just so indescribable the love that God has for us. It just talks about, if you could put that verse up there, please. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And it says, look at the manner of love of what he calls us. God's love calls you, what? That we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You should be very strange to the people of this world because of the way that you live, the way that you communicate, the way that you carry yourself. Sinners should not be very comfortable in your presence because you're different than they are. Okay? It's not that you're trying to make them feel bad. It's just that you view life differently. You speak about life differently. If we can get right in there with them and just mourn when they mourn and kvetch when they kvetch and gossip when they gossip, is that new life in operation? If they feel very comfortable in our presence. I remember that, you know, they used to talk about, you know, getting around the coffee pot and having, hey, did you hear the one about? I don't want to hear the one about. I don't want that junk to go inside my thinking. So let me get my coffee. I'm getting out of here because I don't want to hear about that, you know, did you hear the one? I don't want to hear about the one. Do you have a vocalization that you rather side with God than be chummy with the world? Well, you know what? I'll look like a lunatic if I say I don't want to hear this joke. I'll look like a lunatic. Side with Jesus. Usually every joke, there is a person, whether it be their color, whether it be their fat or skinny, whether it be their nationality, there's always someone that's going to be the butt of that joke. Okay? And those of us that engage in it, we fall lower than the joke because we're submitting to it. But God wants righteousness. God wants you to be able to take a righteous stand. You know, that's not very... I remember my mother telling me one time, because I didn't know this of my background. Matter of fact, we did that DNA testing and found out, man, I found out it's true. And this is what is true. My best friend Gary, which I still communicate with out in California, in high school, he used to love telling jokes. He's very good at it. Horrible. Horrible thing to say, but he's very good at it. And he used to like to tell a lot of Polish jokes. And I used to say, hey, Mom, did you hear about the Pole? You know, the Polish person? And she just went, stop. I said, what? Did you know you're part Polish? What? What? I don't have braided armpits. You know, because all these weird jokes that we used to say, you know? And I was just like, no, you're just saying that so I won't say those jokes. Oh, no, the DNA testing that we just did, I'm part Polish. And so from that time on, Gary would say, hey, Mark, did you hear about the Pole? Shut up. You're talking about my people. Now, before, I'd just laugh and go along with them, and all of a sudden, well, shouldn't we feel that way about everybody then when somebody's put down? Should we not be the defender of the one who can't defend themselves? Should we not side with the one who's being slighted then? See, that's what the righteousness of God would do, would stand up for that person or that people group. And side with them. Because nobody wants to be the butt of the joke. Nobody, how many of you were ever like, you know, if they chose teams, you're the last one chosen. Okay, Mark, get over here. You're on my team. Hey, yeah, you got to take him next time because, you know, we took him the last time. You know, nobody likes to have that kind of feeling. And sometimes we still carry that over in Christianity. We still feel like we're the last one or we're not the chosen one. We're not the picked out one or the most athletic or the most beautiful or the most gifted. And you know what? The Word of God says God has placed everyone in the body of Christ as it pleased him. He talks about the comely parts and the uncomely parts. The uncomely parts are the parts not seen, not given too much recognition. The ones who are like in the behind the scenes or who just do things because they're led by the Lord to do it without any recognition or fanfare, they have the greater reward. Isn't that nice? Huh? So all these people that are unseen, I'm up here, I'm in a seen position. These other people will be seen and magnified as greater than what I do. Isn't that just so absolutely beautiful? So the uncomely parts are magnified and honored greater than the comely or the seen parts. Like I told you one day when I first came here, I had a beard and I ended up shaving off my beard. And I just remember the first time Pastor Bill looked at me, he says, oh, you got a strong chin. After I looked in the mirror too long after that. I mean, what does a strong chin look like? But just because he said that, I'm in there.
Well, it doesn't have a dimple.
And I was like, sometimes we don't need to hear certain things. Vanity! Okay, let's just go here. Look what it says here in verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man was what? The old man, the old person, the old you before Jesus, what? Crucified with him. And the body of sin and all that was associated with that old man, whether you did something or whether somebody did something against you or to you, that the body of sin might be what? Done away with. If you, some of your Bibles have a direct translation there, rendered inoperative. Doesn't have a right to operate or speak to you anymore. Rendered inoperative. So it's going to try, but you don't give it the voice that it once had before Jesus Christ. And even after you've come to know Jesus Christ and things that have happened to you, that right now in Jesus Christ, I don't have to allow things that I've done or people that have done to me, I don't have to allow it to have a voice or give it permission to speak within my life if it does not line up to that which is in heaven. I tell you, I've been broken. We have all gone through brokenness. We have all gone through circumstances and situations. But I have a God who says that he works all things together for the good. Didn't say the situation was good, but he'll work it for the good. And there are certain passages and certain promises you've got to grab hold of. In Romans chapter 8, it said, if God be for us, then who can be against us? So you've got to start placing within inside of you all the truth of what God's word has to say concerning he's for us, that he loves us, that he doesn't leave us, that he doesn't forsake us, and get all these truths built up so when that other thing tries to operate or speak within my life, why in the world would I want you to have a place of residence in my mind to take up property and intellectual property, intellectual space within my mind or my thinking when the Word of God says this is how I'm supposed to view it? When the Word of God says this is what I'm supposed to do with it. Why would I allow you to take up that space that needs to be filled up with the truth of God's Word? You've got to look at these things in light of truth. You've got to see what this says, and it says it can be rendered inoperative. It doesn't have to operate in you. That Jesus Christ secured your release, so if something's speaking in you that shouldn't be speaking, something's trying to be brought to your remembrance, that's trying to bring you back to a condition or a thought or something that happened that really messed you up, you don't have to go there. It says you can render it inoperative. You don't have to give it intellectual or emotional real estate in your thinking. That's the ability that we have. See, but God gives us the ability to make that choice, though. God gives us the ability to make that choice. Now, this is what's happened in my life. It's a process. It's a renewing. It's a washing of the water of the Word. It's a 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 18. Because it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Well, wait a second. Are you saved? Are you baptized with the Holy Spirit? Then the liberty of the Holy Spirit is within your life. The freedom of the Holy Spirit is within your life. The ability to bring you to a place of experiencing freedom within your life. As that verse says, look what it says. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, and the verses above that talk about that when the law is read to the Jewish people, there's a veil that remains over their face. And the only way that the veil is removed is when a person turns to the Lord or turns to Jesus Christ or give their life over to what Jesus Christ has done. So we have an unveiled face because we have the knowledge of the gospel and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have an unveiled face. In other words, we have access to all that God is and all that God has and all the truth that he has meant for us to know, secure, and live in. But it takes a process of renewing and washing. See what it says here? It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. God shows his perfection. God shows us where he's taken us. God says, be holy as I am holy in all manner of conduct. Whoa, that's a big one. And we find out all these different things that God's Word says. It shows us where He's taking us. It shows us what Jesus Christ has done. But He walks with us through it until it's experienced. He walks you through it. See what it goes on here to say? Our being transformed. It's the process. This is what the truth says of where I'm taking you. Now I'm going to bring you through the process so you can experience it. Don't buck the process. Don't try to thwart what the Lord is doing, what He's trying to show you, something that He wants washed out of your life completely, what Jesus Christ has taken, so that you can be completely transformed as if it never occurred. Can you imagine certain things that you faced in your life, as I have faced in my life, and able to look back at those things like, that really happened? Not having any feeling or emotion or anything connected with it at all, but having such freedom to speak about it by way of testimony. You see, that's where He wants to be able to bring you. The Word of God says that Jesus suffers no more. Is Jesus sitting at the right hand suffering anymore? He doesn't suffer anymore. His suffering ended the day that He was resurrected from the dead. There was no more suffering. The moment into that new, wonderful, well, we probably know it's probably happened somewhere down in hell. But we know that from that time that Jesus, let's just take from the time that Jesus resurrected from the dead, He suffers no more. We talk about the Passion Week, we talk about all the different sufferings that Jesus Christ went through, but He doesn't identify with that anymore. It's been done once for all, and He knows what He's done for everybody, and He knows it's for everybody, so we talk about it. We talk about what Jesus did on the cross. We talk about the cross, the wonderful, beautiful cross, as the Word of God talks about the power in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we magnify what Jesus did so that people can be brought to where He is, so they can know the life that Jesus now knows and experiences. Amen? But look what it goes on here. I want you to hear this part here. I'll read 6 and 7 together. Knowing that the old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with or rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves under the dominating influence of sin. Look at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You need to take time and look up that word, freed. For he who has died has been justified or declared righteous from sin. Now see, it doesn't have that influence in your life anymore. That part that which once spoken to you, whether you did it to somebody or whether somebody did it to you, it doesn't have a right to live within you anymore. You have been freed or justified or declared righteous or made righteous from that sin or sins, whatever they are. See, but these are truths you have to think on. These are truths that you've got to let them wash and in your thinking and just like, wow, Lord God, that one thing that, you know, that gives me sometimes bad dreams, or I wake up in the middle of the night and these things that are taking place, that your word says that they've been rendered inoperative within my life. And as I begin thinking on this, Lord God, that I do declare that it's inoperative within my life, that it doesn't have a right to speak or wake me up or cause me to have sweats in my sleep or cause me to wake up in fear. Because you've not given me a spirit of fear anymore. Because your spirit within me is all about your love and all about your ability and all about having a sound, healthy, fruitful, emotional mind, Lord God, that's able to think the way that you want me to think and be the way that you want me to be. You see, when the way I'm talking is the way that you've got to start talking. You know, you can get up at night and I rebuke that right now in the name of Jesus and go away. Did it work? Or are you able to say, wait a second, that's part of the old person. Jesus died for that to liberate me from this. Sometimes we need to just stop and just take a few moments and go over what Jesus has done and your new place and position in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have a permission to govern you anymore. And you have to not give it the permission to govern you anymore. It says that we should no longer be slaves or let it have a dominating influence in and over our lives, because we have been cleared, we have been declared justified, made righteous from sin. See, that's something that you have to just think on. Romans 6 is just such a wonderful chapter that you need to take your time and just go over and go over and go over. Amen? Now, let me just ask you a question right now. Do you believe right now at this moment that you were made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ? That God's righteousness dwells within you? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ's righteousness, because of what he did on the cross, he took my sin and in exchange gave me his righteousness. See, I mean that has, you have to think on these things. You got to think on that. You got to allow your mind to become renewed to these truths. Why? Because look what it says in Colossians. Let's go to Colossians, a verse that we all know, but I want to give you a think on. Think about this when we look at this verse. Colossians 1, verse 13, most of us know it. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us, or transferred us, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, or in Jesus, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It talks about something that took place spiritually, that you were immediately transported from one kingdom to another kingdom. From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Is there unrighteousness in the kingdom of the Son of his love? You were placed in Jesus, and Jesus was placed in you, and we are to be living from a place that is connected with the kingdom of God. When Jesus said, behold, the kingdom of God is here, he was talking about the representation of himself. I am here to demonstrate the kingdom of God. When he says, you know, one place, I think it's in Luke's gospel, where he says that, don't say lo here or lo there about the kingdom, because they were asking, well, when's the kingdom going to come? And Jesus, what did he answer? The kingdom of God is within you. But in one of the other translations, it says, behold, the kingdom of God is among you, speaking about himself. Speaking about his very presence there, he is manifesting all the life and all the character and all the goodness and all the love of that kingdom personified. Now take a moment to think about that same Jesus now that lives in you. He lives in you. See, we don't think on these things enough. We live in a natural world and we're so sight-oriented, so feeling-oriented, and we speak from the sight orientation, and we communicate from that fallen place instead of realizing the very kingdom of God that Jesus himself manifests now dwells within me, because Christ in me, the hope of glory, dwells within me. I've been translated, I've been transferred from a place of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Therefore, no unrighteousness. Do you believe that there's any unrighteousness in the kingdom of God? So spiritually speaking, you are translated from anything that represents darkness. Without ever moving an inch, within your spirit came just as righteous as God is righteous himself. Yes, this has got to start catching up. But I think what has happened, we haven't renewed this like we should renew it in the truth of God's word. And we've allowed too much of this world to speak as truth more than the word of God is truth. What I wrote down somewhere in my notes here today, we have a knowledge of these things. We know where they're at. Like I spoke a few weeks ago, I said that our faith needs to be more than just a system of belief that we have written down. Oh, look, this is what our church believes. We believe this, 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 this. That it needs to be more than a prayer on a piece of paper. It needs to be more than just Bible reading or Bible study. It needs to be more than whatever it is you want to put on there. See, all that is necessary. What we believe, I should be able to articulate what I believe and why I believe it. I should be able to say my stand or my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are things that were written down that I have prayed over the years. Matter of fact, I was reminded of one last night before I went to bed. You know, I didn't think that my dad was very spiritual because of all the heartaches that he had growing up, but I do remember that there was a time where I know that he said to my mother, Ruth, I'm gonna teach Mark what he should say before he goes to sleep at night. And some of you may think, you know, what good did that do? But you know what? It was planting seeds of life within inside me. That now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. If the morning star, if the morning sun arises, may I live the way that God desires, or something. It was like a whole rhyme thing. So, you know, so before I die, he takes me, and if I live, I'm going to live for, you know, live for him. Then my dad says, then add on all those that you want to bless. I bless, God bless, and name your mom, name me, name your sister, name the teacher you don't like, and start asking God's blessings to come on these people. Here I was, from a little kid, planting with inside myself and not even realizing a fondness of the things of God. And then I remember after my grandfather died, on the front part was, you know, the order of the funeral, but on the back part was the Our Father. And I said, Dad, what's this? He goes, well, that's the Lord's Prayer. I go, oh, yeah? I said, can I add this to my prayer at night? And I remember the I lay me down and the God bless and the Our Father. And without even realizing, the Lord was showing me, even though that your dad had a hard time with me, even though that your dad blamed me for a lot of things within his life that went sour, and though he had walked away from me for many decades, there was still a truth that he knew about me that he taught you. Amen. And I went, oh, and I was just sitting, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my dad just instilling just those simple things with inside my. And I remember saying almost every night, if not every night, before I went to sleep. I even said, God bless my goldfish. And if you know anything about goldfish, you'll understand, because you just don't know what you get one, and the next day it's belly up. You know, and I don't want any more belly up goldfish. And I don't know if they lasted any longer after that. But we see something here that the Word of God talks about, that this word freed in Romans 6, 7, made and declared righteous before God from sin. So you were made and declared and made righteous before God from sin. Let's just think on that. Let these words just fill. These just aren't words here filling up a book. They were meant for us to read and to meditate on and to get deep with inside of ourselves, so that when we face life, when we face difficult times, when we face hardships, we can rely on the truth of what God's Word says. Because, you know, we've been looking at a subject of hearing God. And most of the time when I hear God, when the bottom drops out or things going wrong, it's like the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance Scripture, brings to remembrance a promise, brings to remembrance a teaching. You see, I said our life needs to be more than just a system of beliefs on a piece of paper, or just more than we can explain about a teaching or read a Bible verse and memorize it. It is, those things are good, and they are meant to change and transform you and draw you closer to the person of those Scriptures, to bring you into conscious contact with your Father God, to develop a closer relationship and a closer fellowship with God, to cause you to esteem Him higher than you have before. Yes, like I said, it's important that we have be able to articulate, but all these things that you've learned, have you become? Are you living them? Or can we just repeat them? When somebody asks us about, oh yeah, you know, righteousness means right standing with God. But is that functional within your life? Is that living in your life? Yes, it is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It says we are now, I think it's Galatians 3, not 16, 26. Galatians 3:26, it speaks about, because of our faith in Jesus, we are all children of God. So let me ask you this. If we're children of God and we're allowed in God's presence, is sin allowed in God's presence? Is unrighteousness allowed in God's presence? See, that's why there's a wonderful dynamic thing that happens here. That's why coming together or going to church shouldn't just be going to church. We should realize that God is causing us to encounter brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, that we're coming together, whether it be a Wednesday night or a Tuesday morning prayer, Tuesday night prayer or Sunday morning, that we're coming together because God has called for the assembly of His children to gather together, and there's a spiritual dynamic that takes place. There's a wonderful, wonderful thing here that should be taking place every time that we gather, not just of the flesh, but something of the Spirit, of a spirit connection that we have, that we are desiring to move. It says, draw near to God, and He will what? Draw near to you. So when I have conversations, or you come up and talk to me afterwards about something, or you're wanting prayer, or I didn't understand this, it's a drawing near to God, so He can be drawing near. You're drawing near to God so He can be drawn near to you. Something is happening. Something's happening here right now. But the neat thing about it is, if there's something in the way, sin, the word nobody wants to talk about anymore, or we miss it, or we fail, or we mess up. The wonderful, beautiful thing about this type of an atmosphere, did we not ask for the atmosphere of the Lord to be in here? If there's something interfering with Him drawing close to you, something that hits a wall where God can't go any further, and then all of a sudden something surfaces, can't come any closer. So what does He do that? Because He wants to make you feel bad? No, He wants you to address it. Right then and there, He wants you to address it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about a fellowship that we should be having. And there's a fellowship, and the blood of Jesus Christ is present to cleanse us from all sin. That there is a life here, and that life is in the blood, so that if something surfaces that we need to deal with, we apply verse 9. We just simply freely let it flow from our lips because we want the divine connection to be greater and God to draw closer. He's not causing these things to make you feel bad. He's causing the interruption or the wall or the barrier for the sin so it can be removed, so He can get closer. But if we have a sin consciousness or an unworthy consciousness, I go to church and I just feel so convicted at times. I'm not going to go back there anymore. I just better if I just sit home by myself. Yeah, get lost in your own la-la land. But what happens at times, we come together here and something comes to the surface where at times we are mistaking conviction for condemnation. Because we don't know what to do with it. I'm feeling this. Confess it. Say it. Release it. Kick it out. Jesus Christ's blood covered it. I don't want it anymore. Whatever it is you need to do to release it from your life so that the times of refreshing can come to you from the presence of the Lord. And I think at times when these things agitate us or bother us, when we talk about certain subjects, oh, here he goes again. Instead of like, wow, man, I'm glad he's going there right now. Something has popped to the surface. I didn't realize that was there. No wonder my communication with God, or no wonder the Word of God hasn't been speaking to me like it needed to be speaking to me. No wonder I wasn't getting that which I needed to get from the Word of God or from the presence of God when I gathered together with my brothers and the sisters. This was in the way. Lord God, You died for that, and I don't have to carry it anymore. And I thank You. I confess it before You. Your blood has cleansed it, restored the fellowship. Amen. Let conviction bring you to a place of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Instead of your soul, instead of your flesh trying to condemn you with it. See, I told you every time you go to church, this stuff happens. How many of us do stuff like that? Or somebody offers you a Christian book. Bill, I'd like for you to read this. I wonder what message he's trying to get across to me by giving me this book. I'm not going to read this. There's probably something he's wanting me to get from this. He's probably trying to. Sometimes, you know, somebody really loves you and they're really blessed by a certain book and they want to bless you with it because they were edified by it. And the moment they give it away, you kind of look at them. Is there something you're trying to tell me? Why don't you just tell me? Like, no, I just really want you to read this book. See, because we're so Adam conscious too much. Like, you know, the person's got a hidden motive or agenda why he's giving me this. So I'm not going to read it. You see it sitting over there. I'll just wait for a while and say, I didn't really have time. I'll just give it back to him. I've said that. How'd you like that book? Didn't. Glory to God. Let's just see here. I'm going to probably have to close here. You know, when the Word of God talks about, you know, in various places, we looked at Matthew chapter 3 already, but in Matthew chapter 5, it talks about one of the blessed R's, or the happy R's, the gladness R's, however you want to speak of that word, blessed R. At one translation, it uses, when you look it up, it actually says, happy are those who, or very glad are those who. And one of them is, are those who hunger and what? Thirst for righteousness. See, that should be a yearning within us, a yearning to draw close, a yearning for more of Him within sight of our life. I hunger. I want more. And the Word of God says when that hunger's within you and you search and you desire, Lord God, I want to know You. What does this mean? What is it You're trying to communicate here to me about this truth here? What is it You're trying to say that I'm not getting here right now? See, that's hungering. That's communicating with God. That's dialoguing with God. If you ever have something you're reading in the Word of God and you're looking at that and like, what in the world is He talking about there? Who can understand it? You know, I heard one man preach. Shouldn't be preaching. But he preached on Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He says, those things that Jesus spoke of are meant for us to live in the millennium after we've been raised from the dead. Because there's no way possible in our human bodies right now that we can live these. See, what view was he having? What view? He was looking at himself in Adam. He was looking at himself from a natural view. I just like, how can people get up behind and teach such foolishness and just say, you know, this is the millennium guidelines for the resurrected believers in Jesus, and to say that there's no part of this that applies to our life. See, that's foolishness. Why? Because when he reads it, he sees he's not doing it. And so when a person reads something that they're not able to follow or able to accomplish or able to place into practice within their life, then excuses come as to why. Right? Or we just stay away from it. I stay away from those three chapters. I'll just stay in what Paul has to say. I'll stay away from this stuff here. It says in verse 6, Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what is the blessing? For they shall be filled. You know, as I was worshiping the Lord, I got so full today in worshiping the Lord. I don't know about you, but I was almost lost in worship here. No, I was. And I was just like, oh Lord, this is just so great. I just hope everybody else here, Lord God, is purposely pursuing You in worship. Not looking around, not thinking about the song, but using that song, Lord God, to enter into Your presence with. And I just felt like I was so full. It was almost like I saw myself, with this verse in mind, I saw myself full, so full that I was dripping. Oh, Lord God, what I'm sensing of You, Lord God, that I'm so filled it just happens to drip out on others. And when you hunger and thirst for the things of God, and God reveals something to you, that you become so full of that truth or that reality or what you've just learned that has become part of you, you can't help but to overspill on somebody else. See, it's just not my own personal benefit that He wants to bring this truth to me in so that my life will impact somebody else's life. As the Apostle Paul said, I believe it's in Acts chapter 20, he said that Jesus told him, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So as we're receiving, we get so full that we just find ourselves releasing to others what we're learning from the Lord. So the question is, how's your release? Then we must not be getting very full if we have nothing to talk about. Like, whoa, wait a second, I want some stuff to talk about. So I want to pursue the Lord like I'm supposed to be pursuing Him. That's why the next one in chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, this is what the Gentiles go after. They go after what we eat, what they should wear, all these things the Gentiles are so concerned with. Their whole life is given to the labor of their hands so they can get a paycheck and live from that paycheck. And Jesus saying, you have to learn to have a different mentality. We have to have a seeking first the kingdom of God mentality and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to us. You're at the place you're at to influence those people there for Jesus Christ. God said He will bring a supply into your life. So yes, is He going to use that job or Social Security or whatever your income is coming in from? Is He going to use that to bless your life? Yes. But the purpose for where you live or where you work, or the natural family that He's placed you in, or the neighborhood that He's placed you in, or people that you've been allowed to come in contact with, is so that you can release who you have come to know Him to be into their life. See, it's seeking first the kingdom of God. Okay, you know, any of you ever get there, you know, it's like, Oh, he's going to shut up in 7 minutes because it's almost 12 o'clock. You know? And are you ever there at work and you get off at 3 o'clock and quarter till, 10 till, 5 till? I mean, everything's already put away. You're ready to just jump out that door. You know? Like, and you just can't wait to get home to take off your get into something comfortable and just veg, and you get back up and do it all again and again and again without purpose. But if there's a kingdom of God focus, that you're there for a reason, that you're there as a light in darkness, that you're there to represent Jesus Christ, and that you are to spill over on others. That's why it says, seek first, have a desire first for the things of God, His rule, His reign, His manifestation within your life, and always guarding and keeping that righteousness that God has placed within you in its proper place. You don't have to enter into the junk of where you're at. How many of you have ever heard that some people don't like to go to family gatherings? And all they do is drink and they get drunk, and I don't want to go there for that. But what happens if there's just one individual there? You've been invited. You don't want to, it doesn't say you got to get involved with what they're doing. But when I get invited to gatherings, I'm looking, I'm watching. I'm looking. Lord, who is it you want to minister to? Who is it you want me to sit beside? And a lot of times people come up to me. Hey, you still a pastor? Yes, come on, let's sit down and talk. There's a reason. People that I've known from the past. You still going to that church? Oh, amen. Come on, let me just show you what God's been showing me. Man, use the opportunity. Use the opportunity to spill. Use the opportunity to overflow. Amen? Thank you, Lord God. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Desire to seek first the kingdom of God and maintain and always have an understanding with inside your heart that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to close with that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I just want you to hear it today. You know what? If it wasn't for the revelation of God's righteousness within my life, I was just but a defeated Christian. But when I came to understand 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, that I no longer had to label myself with the labels of this world, I no longer had to label myself with I'm beyond help, it'll always be this diagnosis that was spoken over me, that's what you'll always be, you're so broken you can't be put back together. And then all of a sudden, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All that old stuff has been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I decided to grab that for my life, and my identity changed. The way that I viewed myself changed. It took a while for it all to come around. It took a long while. But bless God, and it came around. But verse 21, it says, verse 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Look at that. You're ambassadors for Christ. When is the last time that you thought you were territory for Jesus? You're an embassy. There's a big old flag, a Jesus flag flying over your head. You're an embassy of Jesus Christ. Just a beautiful flag of freedom and deliverance and oneness with God just flowing over your life. And when people come up to you and they talk to you, it still flows. Right? Everywhere you go, you're a territory of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for Christ, and it's as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, our lives should so want to reach that person in front of us, those that we're communicating with, that they would be what? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Experience the divine exchange. Here's what Jesus Christ did, and this is what He bore on the cross on your behalf so that He could give you this. His life, His righteousness, His love, His guidance, His Holy Spirit, His truth, His vision, His promises, His blessings, His kingdom for you to begin enjoying now in this life. For He made Him, or goes on to explain it, for He made Him who knew no sin, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us and laid it all on Him that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That word might become, if you look it up, it means to render, to become. I couldn't find a definition in the Greek word, the word might was part of it. That we become the righteousness of God in him. I have become the righteousness of God in Jesus because Jesus dwells in me. And where Jesus dwells, righteousness dwells. I have become a temple of God. Therefore, I'm a righteous temple of God. I have the ability to think righteously, to govern my life righteously. I have spoken, I have decreed, I have declared that the old man has been inoperative because I believe in the cross of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ's blood did upon that cross. Therefore, the old man in Adam has been crucified in Christ. And I have been raised to walk the way that Jesus Christ wants me to walk and live the way that Jesus wants me to live and experience what Jesus Christ wants me to experience on this side of eternity. Do you today have a belief like that? And if not, you can. So why don't we just end this today? If any of us have a more of an Adam type of thinking that you're willing to change, that if we talk more about the garbage of our life of this past week instead of all what God has shown or taught us this week, then there's an imbalance there. Would you not agree? Just because we live in a fallen world, we don't have to join the fall of the world. Okay, it says that we can live godly in this present evil world. Okay? So there's an ability that we have in Jesus Christ, as did Jesus? Did Jesus demonstrate righteousness and live godly while he was among one of the most oppressive times that the Jewish people ever experienced? Therefore, if Jesus can, so can you, because Jesus dwells in you. So you have the ability. We have to start siding, agreeing with Jesus within us, the truth that we have been taught, allowing everything that we know, the promises that we stand on, to become living proof. I don't know about you, but I want my life to be more of a demonstration of living proof that Jesus dwells in here. And all you have to do is want to have that desire. So, Father God, we thank you today. If we have been more sin conscious, more condemnation conscious, if we speak more of our failures than we do, Lord God, of our walk with you, then I just simply today, I join with my brothers and sisters, just forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us from the wrong way of thinking or the wrong way of viewing life. Teach us, Lord God, that we can have a hunger and thirst always for you and be completely crammed full where the fullness of your life, Lord God, within us spills over onto other people's lives. That we can seek or pursue, Lord God, and go after vehemently, Lord God. That the word seek means to go after and pursue in order to obtain. That we can pursue, Lord God, the things that your words say that are part of your kingdom. And we remember that prayer that you prayed, you taught your disciples to pray, Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we know that's a part of you there, Lord God, in your kingdom, we, Lord God, we permit within our life and where we live. And so we thank you, Father, that we do guard within us the righteous disposition that we have. We choose to live from righteousness, Lord God. We choose to live from a sense, from a place of we knowing that we have a right standing with you, that we don't carry guilt and we don't carry shame, nor do we carry condemnation anymore. You have released us from all that. But we live and we're able to live and go into your presence as beautiful, pure, holy children, welcomed in your sight. You desire for us to come into your presence. You desire for us to commune with you, Lord God, in whatever it is that we're involved in. Help us, Lord God, that each of us, Lord, would consider ourselves right now, not just as children of God, but we are embassies of heaven. We are representatives of the King. We display the life of Jesus Christ within us, and through us. We thank you, Lord God, that you're ever making us more and more like yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.